You're listening to the ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
If you got your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to be. We have been journeying along, if you're just catching in with us, we've been journeying along in a series called Be a Part of the Story, because we have such a rich history here in our church of the story of what God is doing. And we are a part of that story, and we're going to continue that story on as we've been discussing the things that we're going to do with our facilities, the things that we're going to give to missions, to retire debt, to do different things around here, that we're coming into a spot where we're going to step together as a congregation and pledge monetarily to say, we're a part of this story, and we want to see God doing His work. So we've been talking about, the past few weeks, about stewardship, about what it means to handle our finances from God. That He's given us and we give back to Him. We enjoy, we do great things with Him. God does things in our hearts with it. We haven't been seeking to twist anybody's arm. We're not trying to guilt trip anybody. We don't have pickpockets going around the church pulling wallets out of people. We're not doing any of that. We're just coming and laying out before people, you and me, what it looks like to be a steward of what God has given. Now, Brother John said a couple weeks ago, he said, I love to talk about money. And when he said that, I thought, you know what my opening statement should be? I hate to talk about money. I don't want to at all. But I do like talking about stewardship of our lives. And there's something interesting about stewardship with money. It brings a reaction, doesn't it? It brings something in us that goes, yes, no. Somebody can walk out in a huff, which happened last week. And then somebody can email me and say it was the greatest message ever heard before spoken by man. So it can go in different ways, but it does bring a reaction. And so we've been journeying through this to look at what it means to steward our finances well. Jesus spoke about money more than He spoke about the Word of God, more than He spoke about communion, more than He spoke about the second coming of Christ. He spoke about it over 2,000 times in the New Testament, over 2,000 verses in the New Testament. So He was realizing that that grabs us. We began talking about that. We have to have a heart that says, Lord, it's all Yours. We're for You, God, and we want You to do Your work, because if not, we'll fight about money. We'll argue about money. It'll seem like we never have enough, no matter how much we make. Last week, we went through the four different, the progress of how we should do with money. Number one, we should give. Number two, we should save. Number three, we should spend our and pay our bills and fear debt. And number four, we should enjoy. Enjoy it. That the goal of the church is to bring in the Lord and the Holy Spirit to be able to use and to change people's lives. And that requires finances to be able to make that happen. That we want people to be saved. We're not just trying to feed the poor. We're trying to get people saved so that they know Christ, and then they can feed the poor. Then they can no longer be the poor. Then they can have food. The goal of the church is not to make earth a better place to go to hell from. The goal of the church is to have people come, as we saw last week, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the grace of Jesus Christ. And it's been great to hear what God's been doing in our people's lives. I got an email just about 10 days ago, and it said this: Pastor Greg, you probably have been getting a few of these notes over the past weeks, but why not shoot you one more? Not sure if you remember, but a few months back, we had a conversation, and a few things came out of that for me, one of which was I was going to start giving 10%, my tithe. Funny, I never really missed the money over the past few months. Today, my boss called me in and told me that I have had such a good year and been a good boy of sorts that here's a huge unexpected bonus. I'm talking several thousand dollars. It really caught me off guard because it covered almost to the penny what I had given this year to the church and to other missions. Praise God, I just figured I would share. Actually, I felt a little guilty taking the bonus check, to be honest. But the way I see it, God is moving me from an occasional giver to a tither, parentheses, not sure how to spell that, nor does my spell check on my computer. Guess God is egging me on to go to the next step to be an over and above giver so He can be pretty direct when He wants to be. See, God's calling us all to take a step forward. We're all occasional givers, but are we regular givers? Are we regular givers? Are we over and above givers? God's calling us to steward all things well. I don't want to talk about money. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to beat you over the head with guilt. That's not my style. That's not what we want to do. But we do want to put our hearts before Jesus and say, God, you speak to our hearts. You let us know. We want to be a part of the story. You know, we love stories. I love to tell stories. You love to hear stories. It's fun to see stories in a movie. It's fun to read stories in a book. The Bible is a book of stories. Now, some people would think it's rules and regulations. No, it's a book of stories of people that walked with God, people who didn't walk with God. On a TV channel named VH1, they have a whole series called Storytellers because people don't want to just hear the music. They want to know the story behind the music. So they get the person that wrote the song and they ask them, what went on? How did it happen? And they tell the story. We get to hear from Christ in our hearts. What went on, God? What are you telling me through this Bible? And we get to hear the story and know the story in our hearts. Well, we're going to look at a story, basically two stories this morning. And they're comparison stories. It's at the end of Acts 4 and at the beginning of Acts 5. And as we look at this, as we've been looking back again and again to Acts to see what does the church of the future need to look like by looking at the first church. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. We're going to kick off with the good side, then we're going to kick off, then we're going to do the bad side. Here it is, verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. We're going to look at Barnabas, and then we're going to look at Ananias and Sapphira. And when we look at those folks, we're going to have a little comparison. I've noticed on websites, if you go to buy something, a lot of times like Best Buy or Circuit City, they'll have a box you can check and you can compare the two items you're looking at. That's what we're doing. This morning, out of the whole Bible, we're going to check two items and we're going to look at Barnabas and we're going to look at Ananias and Sapphira and we're going to compare them. Barnabas is our encourager. You know the story of Barnabas. You've heard of Barnabas before, the son of encouragement. Barnabas shows us that the right heart encourages by giving. The right heart encourages by giving. See, encouragement is so important. And when you're an encourager vocally, when you're an encourager with a letter, maybe if you write a letter to somebody, when you're an encourager to say, you did a great job, that is something that you're giving. When you're not encouraging in that way, it's really you sit down and you go, well, I'm just going to take from the situation. We ought to all be encouragers verbally. Some of us, it comes easier than others, but we ought to all encourage verbally. No one should walk into this church and not be able to be encouraged by somebody this morning. In your Bible study class, in the hallways, whether you know them or not, to be able to encourage them. It's an amazing power that we have with encouragement. I did a men's Bible study this past week, taught our men, and we talked about how there's three things that every child needs to hear. They need to hear, I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at fill in the blank. I love you, I'm proud of you, and you're good at fill in the blank. Those three things are encouragement. And it's saying that every child, if you're a parent or a grandparent, write those things down. Tell them to those little kids. How many of us would have stayed out of counseling if we would have heard those from our parents? I love you. I love you. I'm proud of you, and you're good at. There's encouragement with giving. But Barnabas also was an encourager by his giving of his property. He didn't just give with words. He gave with what he had as well. He didn't just give with what was on the inside that he owned. He gave with what he owned on the outside as well. Now, it's interesting that he would even have property. Levites were usually not allowed to own property. But it says that he was from Cyprus, and that is a place different from Jerusalem. And that he probably owned land there. So since it was outside of Jerusalem, it was okay for him to own it. He sold that land and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. As we saw last week, that is symbolic of laying it at the feet of Christ. And his gift, his giving was an encouragement to all. Aren't you encouraged by people that are giving? Aren't you encouraged by somebody when you walk into their house, they say, well, what do you want to drink? Not somebody, if you walked in their house and said, well, you can have water, but you can't have any tea because I really like the tea and we don't have much left. No, but to give, it's such an encouragement. I've never been encouraged by a selfish person. I've never walked out from a spot where someone's been selfish and said, me and mine, and thought, man, that's what I want to be like. That's great. No, giving is encouraging. And one of the great things that we're going to have in our time as we come together to give, we're going to rally together. We're going to give to the Lord. God's going to do his work, and we're going to be so encouraged. We're going to be encouraged in our faith when we see somebody scratch and get just a little bit, and the widow's two mites comes in. We're going to be encouraged when we see somebody that God's blessed, and they give generously because to whom much is given, much is required. Barnabas had the right heart, and he was encouraging. Today, we're comparing hearts, and Barnabas had the right heart. It's interesting. It was his nickname, Son of Encouragement. A nickname in those days was granted as a place of honor. Remember when Jesus said to Simon, I want to name you Peter, the rock? It was an encouragement. It was a sign of honor. Now, if Laura, Suzanne, Deborah, and Rose go out for lunch, they're going to call each other Laura, Suzanne, Deborah, and Rose. If guys go out to lunch and there was to be some guys to go out because nicknames are kind of a guy thing. If Mike, Charlie, and Bob, and John were to go out, they'll call each other at lunch affectionately Fat Boy, Godzilla, Peanut Head, and Scrappy. They'll have all these nicknames for each other. It's kind of a guy thing. And so we see in this spot, you're not going to go out, ladies, with any of your sisters in Christ out to lunch. You go to some tea place and say, well, Godzilla, would you pass the salt? Well, Fat Girl, would you do this? Not going to happen. But a guy, they go, yeah, all right. That's right, I got a nickname. That's something special. And so here in this spot, Son of Encouragement, that's one that would translate for male or female. But he is an encourager, and so he sold what he had and he gave. All of this is voluntary. This is not being forced upon these people. They are voluntarily choosing, and he says, I'm going to give, I'm going to pledge, and I'm going to step forward, and I'm going to give exactly what I said I'm going to give. I'm not going to hold back. I'm going to give what I said that I would. See, when that happens, there's great encouragement. And with Barnabas, we see his giving is a tool of encouragement. Rich Mullins said it like this: the people who did the greatest things for God were really those who weren't trying to do anything at all. They were simply being obedient. Those are the people God uses, and I want to be one of them. Barnabas wasn't trying to do something special to get written up in the Bible. He was just trying to do what God called him to do. So he just did what he was to do. He was obedient. That's the kind of people that make the biggest difference for God. They're just obedient. They just step forward and say yes. That's the kind of person here. But we're going to see, when we look at the other side, we're going to see some folks that they don't give. They hold back. They have the wrong heart. They say they're going to do one thing and they do another thing. They say they're a part of the family of God, but they don't really want to be a part of the family of God. They go back and forth on that. Now, it was interesting. Just the other day, I went to the Galleria for lunch. I had a free lunch appointment. And so I just thought, well, I'm just going to go to the Galleria and I'm going to get a Subway sandwich. And so I went to the Galleria and, you know, kind of headed down Post Oak. And I got there and I got in the parking garage and they were doing some construction. And so I just started making loops around in the parking garage. I couldn't find a place to park anywhere. And so here I am making these loops. And so finally I see this place where they'll wash your car. You could park there and they'll wash your car while you go into the mall. So I rolled down the window and I said to the folks, and they were all speaking Spanish. I'm trying to learn Spanish. I looked over and I said, Señor, ¿cuántos? Which means how much. Now I've learned whenever I speak Spanish to people that really speak Spanish, they hear Spanish, then they just nail me with like, you know, it just comes out. So they walk up to the window and I said, ¿cuántos? And I think, man, he's ready. How much? And so he says, yes, señor. And blah, 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 blah. He hits it. I hear, wash your car. And then I hear $14.95. And I think, okay, good. And I said, interior or exterior solamente? Do you mean inside or outside only? And he says, no, both. Cambio. Or, yeah, something like that. I don't know. But he said that. Both in there, interior and exterior. And so we get it. I pull in. I back in. And I said, $14.95. Si, senor. So I go in and I walk in and I get my Subway sandwich, just eating by myself at Subway and reading a book. So I read my book. I came back out. They're still working on my car. So I go back in. I walk around a little bit more. I walk back out. I come in and I finally go, man, I've got to go. You know, I'm saying all this in Spanish. And so I didn't know how to say, I got to go. But I said, I got business I got to go for. And so I said all that. And he said, okay, 10 more minutes. And so then it's time to pay. I pull out my wallet. I got $16 cash. That's all I got. And it's $14.95. So I pull out the $16. I hand that to him. And he goes, no, señor. Then he says, 49 95. And I go, 49.95? Sí, señor. I said, nosotros tenemos un problema. And then I'm standing there and I'm realizing this guy's like 17, doesn't speak any English. What am I going to do? It's $49.95. Who's the goofball that thought it was $14.95? Me. So all of a sudden, here I am now making this decision. And you know, you kind of feel that, hey, getting taken advantage of kind of coming up. So I pulled out mi tarjeta, which is credit card, and I did it. And I learned $40 worth of Spanish that day is what happened. But I knew that what I said, I agreed to, I had to agree to. And I think some of us think God's going to do that to us. He's going to tell us one number and he's going to trick us. And we're going to be all disobedient because he's going to keep pushing it up. And God's just saying, I just want you to fulfill your vow. I just want you to step forward. I'm going to speak clearly to your heart. Do you know that as a part of this story, God is going to speak clearly to your heart? He's not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to trick you. We're trying to step forward and say, God, do your work. We want to be a part of the story. And yeah, it might be, whoa, that puts us a little bit uncomfortable. But has God ever called you to do anything in faith that hasn't been a little bit uncomfortable? I don't know of a time in my life that God's called me to do something that's not a little bit uncomfortable. God calls us to do that. And Barnabas stepped forward and he said, you know, I made the pledge and I kept the pledge. And I'm going to step forward with it. No one's trying to trick me. I did this on my own voluntary will. I saw this land and I knew that God's glory was more important. Now let's get to the next, the other side, the comparison. Ananias and Sapphira. Now, if you know the story, Ananias and Sapphira, they get killed at the end of the story. Now, I just want to say time out before we even get into it. Am I saying if you don't give to the capital campaign, you're going to get killed? I mean, wow, things must really be tough. This isn't going well for the pastor. Now he's threatening death for the believers. No, not a bit. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, let's look at these people's hearts. Because what we're talking about this morning is the stewardship of the heart. We've seen an encourager, and I think we all want to be that. Now let's look at the other side. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now I want to say something before we get there. It says, in at least the NIV, it says now. The Greek word for that word now is better translated, I think, in my opinion, to be but. See, it means here's Barnabas, and he did this, but Ananias and Sapphira did this. It's a comparison that we're looking at. Now, the chapters in your Bible and the verses in your Bible, the first printed Bible that happened with chapters and verses was in 1560. It was called the Geneva Bible. So when they wrote this, there weren't chapters and verses in your Bible. So when you read that, you got to be aware of that because you'll get the things and you'll think, well, that's the end of a chapter. And like a book, that closes this off. We begin this. But this is a good example of how Luke is writing all the way through. It was 1560. The Geneva Bible was the first Bible that was printed that had chapters and verses in it. So that's pretty recent. That's pretty recent. You know, just what, 500 years ago type stuff. So in that place, we've got here a comparison. Barnabas did this, but Ananias and Sapphira did this. Now let's pick up the scripture. See how smart you are now? Verse 1, chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. Same thing. But with his wife's full knowledge, he kept part of the money for himself. That is the Greek word embezzle, is what that word means. To keep something for yourself that does not belong to you. But the rest of it, he put at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And you have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Verse 4, Peter's saying that was voluntary. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? It was yours. You didn't have to do this. After it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You could have done what you wanted. Why did you lie to God? But you, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but have lied to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died with great fear. Seized all who heard what had happened. The young men came in and came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land? So he's asking her, are you going to tell the truth? Yes, she says in a bold-faced lie. That is the price. Peter said to you, said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down and died at his feet, and the young men came in, finding her dead. They carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. Great fear, oh yeah, seized the whole ecclesia church. First time the word ecclesia is used in the book of Acts, right there in that verse, which means church. And all who heard about these events, they were seized with fear. Ananias and Sapphira, they had something, and then they began to lie to the Lord. Instead of just being honest with it, they said, well, we're going to do this, and then we're going to give it all to God, and we're going to say all this stuff. And they lied. They didn't have to. They didn't have to sell the land. They didn't have to do anything. No one was twisting their arm. But they used that Greek word here, embezzle is what Luke used. They took something that had been given over to God, and they took back for themselves. They embezzled from it. They embezzled and took. Nas feed zom ahi is what it is in the Greek. To pilfer, to embezzle. And all of a sudden, Ananias hits the pavement dead. They take him out and they bury him, and in 3 hours, he's back. Or excuse me, not he's back. That'd be Lazarus, wouldn't it? He's not back. He's still dead. The people come back, and they come back in 3 hours. That means a quick funeral, a hasty funeral. One commentator said this, they wasted no time in ceremony. They were back in 3 hours. This was most unusual. This was a most unusual procedure. Burials were often fairly hasty in Palestine, but not that hasty. Not, that is, except for death under unusual circumstances, suicides, or criminals, or judgments from God. So that hasty funeral, they're back in 3 hours, and then she steps forward, and she lies too. She dies. She's gone, and they take her out, and the whole church is seized with fear. See, they lied to God. And it's an interesting thing. If you look at this passage, he says in one spot, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did you lie to God? Oftentimes we'll ask, is the Trinity mentioned in the Bible? There is a spot right there where God and the Holy Spirit are seen as equal, one and the same. The Holy Spirit is God. God is the Holy Spirit. God is three parts, Jesus, Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we see that in that spot right there, that place. And in that, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they died. They died. See, when we come before God, we must be quick in telling the truth and saying, Lord, it's all yours, and I mean that. It's all yours. I went to a baseball game as a child, and my mom, I would stay with this family after school because my mom worked, and so I would go stay with these people, and the lady that I stayed with had two kids, and one of them was a boy my age, and so we got to be friends, and she was from Germany. And so she got tickets. She worked for Gulf Oil, and she got tickets to go to the Astros game. So we went to the Astros game, and we went there, and I told my friend, I said, if we go to the game and we get a foul ball, I'll give it to you because I already have one at home. Now, I didn't think I'd actually get one. I just was trying to be nice. So we got there, and the batter's up, and my German kind of babysitter, she said in a very loud German voice, what does the man with the stick do? And everybody in the whole Astro went, what? Or, huh? So the guy with the stick, he's the batter, he does that. So then I went down before the game, and I'm pestering. I know you can't really see me as a little kid pestering anybody. So I'm standing through, I'm going, can I please have the foul ball? Can I please have the ball in the bullpen ball when you're done? Can I have the ball when you're done? Can I have the ball when you're done? So finally the guy looks over, literally he's catching, he looks over, he goes, kid, go back to your seat. I'll give it to you when I'm done. So I go back to my seat, and I come back down. He hands me the ball. I get back to my chair. My mom goes, well, give it to Michael. I go, no, no, no. I said if I got two foul balls, I'd give it to him. Then he says, no, you didn't. You said one. I said two. So then I died right there. They took me out to the snack bar, and that was it. So my mom, rightly teaching me well, took the foul ball out of my crying pride over my dead body, 6-year-old, maybe 9-year-old hands, pulled it out and gave it to Michael. because in my pledge I had lied. And she wanted me to learn the truth more than she wanted me to have a souvenir. See, it's one thing to lie to a 9-year-old friend. It's another thing to lie to God. And Ananias and Sapphira had the wrong heart, and the wrong heart discourages by withholding. See, we talked about the right heart encourages by giving. The wrong heart discourages by withholding because it discourages us. We go, oh, man, that's discouraging. Oh, why did y'all do that? Ananias and Sapphira, golly, Achan and Joshua hiding the things in his tent, the devoted things to the Lord. Why'd you do that? The people of God lost the battle. Why did you do that? Well, one other thing we can pull out of this is that Ananias gave poor male leadership. Guys, can I just get in our kitchen for a minute? Just men to men. Poor male leadership. Ananias is the one that stepped forward and said, we're going to lie. Now, how do we know that? We know that because in the Greek, there's the passage, both parts of the passage of sold a piece of property and he kept the money back. The verbs are singular. He sold a piece of property. He kept the money back. Men, the leadership of the man in the home was poor. He didn't step forward in honoring God. He didn't step forward in keeping the pledge. And the wife followed right along. Guys, God is calling us to lead well. Not just in be a part of the story, not just capital campaign. If you lead well in giving monetarily and you lead terrible everywhere else, then that's hypocrisy. But God is calling us as men to lead well, to lead well. To yes, to entrust our wives and to have conversations. It's not some type of caveman thing I'm talking about. But I'm talking about men stepping forward in a godly nature. There's nothing more masculine than following Jesus Christ. And so men, we've got to step forward and lead well. I say this to you ladies, just because people have asked, what if you're married and your husband doesn't want to give, he doesn't want to tithe? What do you do? What do you do? This is the two things that I say that you do, ladies. Number one, you pray for his heart. You pray for his heart. Don't nag him to death. That's not going to help. Pray for him. You just pray and ask God to do his work on his heart. Number two, you make the steps to change your spending habits to show your desire and faithfulness to give. It's going to be real hard if you say, I want to give. I want to be a part. I think we should start giving regularly. And he says, I don't think we should. And then you say, nag, 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 nag. That's not going to work. But instead you say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And honey, I want you to know in my heart, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make some changes in the money that I spend on me. And that money that I spend on me, you don't have to give a nickel more. You don't have to do anything else. I'm going to take that money and I want to give out of that money and I'll make the spending habit changes. And then he's able to see, okay, there's something there. There's something there. And in that spot, you're under that man's leadership. And you know what, guys, here's the story. It's on our heads. And ladies, you're free. You're free. You just follow. You just follow. You pray. And you don't go out and blow money on everything and then say, we need to give. Well, if our credit card wasn't charged to the hilt, we could. That's not going to work. But to be able to say, I want to move forward in that. Ananias gave poor male leadership. Their names, interesting enough, the name Ananias in Jewish means Yahweh is gracious. Isn't that interesting? Yahweh's gracious. And he held back on a gracious God. Sapphira's name in Aramaic means beautiful. Instead of giving to the greatest beauty, her husband did, and she followed along with telling the lie. See, sometimes we'll say, well, I don't want to pledge. I don't believe in pledging. Brother John, our previous pastor, put it like this. When people say they don't believe in pledging, they really mean they don't believe in tithing. Because we're usually willing to pledge to what we believe in. We stand at an altar and pledge to be faithful to our wife. We sign a note at the bank and pledge to pay it back. We have gasoline cards, American Express cards, and other credit cards. And when you sign for those cards, you're pledging to pay the creditor. We pledge allegiance to the United States of America. You get a driver's license and you sign your name to pledge to obey the laws of the land. And Barnabas shows good male leadership and encouragement. Ananias shows poor male leadership, and it's a discouragement. And God is asking us to be a part of the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in the work of the Lord. Not arm twisting, not guilt tripping. It's just us saying, God, we just give it to you because we want to be a part of the story. We want you to do your work. And we know that Yahweh is gracious and that you are beautiful. And we step forward as sons of encouragement, daughters of encouragement of what you're doing, what you're doing. I've had the opportunity to be with a lot of our leaders throughout this time and to meet in homes in different spots and to get to share some of the things that I'm about to share with many of the leaders in our church. And many of them have been just saying to me, you got to share that with the congregation. You got to share that with the and congregation as a whole. About us being a part of the story. We've seen here the examples of the story. This title of Be a Part of the Story, it was something I wrote down in my journal as I was praying about what should we call this whole thing. And I just wrote down, be a part of the story. And it's such a great phrase because we've got a rich history of First Baptist Houston. And I don't think God is done with us. I think God's going to do greater things with us. We're a part of the story. Every story has four elements. Number one, you always have characters in the story. There's always characters in the story. And when you get characters in your story, you have them that they're doing something. They're a part of it. And we desire to be a part of the story. In your heart is a great desire to be a part of the story. You want to be. I want to be a part of the story. We don't want to sit on the sidelines. And we are characters in a story. We have a place. We have a role. Some have a leading role. Some at this point just have a supportive role. And God wants you to get more involved. So there's characters in a story. Number two, there's always a plot in the story. You got to have a plot. There's got to be a something that you're doing, some action. You can't just have people standing there and for 2 hours in the movie, hi, we're characters, but we don't have any plot. There's got to be a plot to the story. We have an incredible plot with this story that we're doing. At the end of this 3 years, we will be debt-free with a renovated facility, having touched the world, sitting at the cross-section, the crossroads of the fourth largest city in the United States of America. Amazing plot of the story. A few weeks back, we gave you all of these envelopes of Be a Part of the Story. And if you didn't get one handed to you when you walked out, we mailed it to you. It was interesting. We filled out the little form. And as we filled out the form, you had to turn it in. You remember that day? And then you got this packet. Well, I was here all day long. I filled out the form 3 times and I forgot to turn in the form. So about 3 days later, I get this package in the mail from Houston's First Baptist Church. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, what in the world? Why'd they send me this? And I'm thinking about whoever put the label on there, Reverend Greg Mott, you know, and it seems like he'd know about this at this point, but we'll go ahead and mail it to him. So I realized and looking at that, I went, I forgot to turn in my form. I was there all day long, forgot to turn in my form. So I told Kelly, I said, well, our donation just went up by $1.82 for the cover the mailing cost. When this spot, you end up with all the information that you have, your little prayer calendar, I hope you've been going through that. And we went through all the different pages. We have sought very hard to give good inspiration and give good information. We just want to give a bunch of spreadsheets and all, you know, a bunch of eggheads. We figure out everything to the digit. We don't have any inspiration. But you want to charge the hill either. And they go, now what are we doing again? So we've tried to balance the two, and we've come through in the first section there with the worship center of all that's going to be done in here. A lot of aesthetic things will look different. It'll be refreshed. I want you to know that's the cheapest things we're doing. So it's not just seats and carpet that we're trying to do. Seats and carpet is the least expensive thing we're trying to do. We have a 1.7 on average foot candle lighting in here. You have to have a 1.0 foot candle lighting to exit in a fire. You have to have 20-foot candles, is what they call it, to read your Bible. Ours is 1.7. We're 0.7 over exiting in a fire. The fire will give us more light, though, so we can exit properly. But our goal is to read our Bibles. We're 18.3-foot candles away from that. We got to get new lights. We have to have people when it's time to change a light bulb. We have to have people because we don't have catwalks going back. We ran out of money when we built the place to do that. And we have to have people rappel down to change a light bulb. A union worker rappels down to change a light bulb. Now, We have to wait until a certain amount of them go out before it's cost effective to do that. So if you ever hear a joke of how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb, I can tell you the answer. We've got basketball lights in our worship center. It's time. It's not going to get any cheaper, and the place isn't going to get any better. The sound, we're going to gut it and redo it. Just as fresh as this morning, I walked in. People are on the prayer rails praying. The sound completely cut out 3 or 4 times today during sound check. Just gone. No sound. We have people that come in every year to help tweak things and get things right. Our sound people go crazy. The choir usually doesn't hear most of my sermons because the fullbacks are so bad. So y'all, for sure, I know y'all are in on this deal. And they've been like that for a long, long time. It's not just pretty. It's functional. And I tell you this, this is our tool. Our number one tool of ministry is this room. Everything else we do comes out of this room. Bible study comes out of this room. Missions comes out of this room. Volunteering comes out of this room. All of the things we do come out of this room. This is where we throw the rock in the pond and the ripples go out. And it takes a lot of money. I wish we could go to Best Buy and get a big TV and a big TV and a sound system and be done with it. It's a big room. It's going to cost millions of dollars to do it right. Or we can just keep doing duct tape and baling wire. That's not going to work. The second thing that we're going to do is we're going to do a lot of neat things within the children's area and the preschool area and different projects around here. And we don't want to just have just a bunch of noise for Jesus with our kids, but we want to be able to have our kids walk in and go, this place is relevant for where I am and what I'm doing. And the parents to walk in and say, this place is relevant for my kids. We're going to put in a security system in there that's going to be state of the art. I wish churches didn't have to have security systems. It's a different day. And I wish it wasn't. And we're reaching a lot of young families, and they don't care that much about the music. They don't care that much about the preaching. They want to know if little Johnny is safe in hearing about Jesus. That's what they want to know. And so we're going to be able to do some different things and some things that aren't glamorous with elevators and, you know, a printing press. We joke around here that our printing press was actually signed by Gutenberg. I'm not kidding. We have wooden parts in the printing press, and we have to order extra parts from Mexico. That's reverse economy. You don't want to be ordering your parts from Mexico. And I love, you know, Unidos Estados de Mexicanos. I mean, all that. That's great. But we want to be getting extra parts from Silicon Valley and doing something, you know, that's up a little bit further. And then lastly, we're going to do some mission stuff. We're also going to retire the debt, not just reduce, retire the debt. But I want to read to you some of the missions things. I think we could picture this room. We could picture, okay, kids, I got that. Understand that. Let me just read you some of the missions, the 10% that we're going to give to that. Mission Training Center, replace a large air conditioning unit, upgrade ESL program by new computers, high fence around their vans because their vans get broken into a lot, repair and paint and do maintenance. Woodhaven Deaf Church, new air conditioning and heating unit in the east wing. Resurface and restripe all parking lots. Grace Baptist Church, air conditioning unit in the education building. Fix their kitchen cabinets, their flooring, and their doors. Long Point Baptist Church, bring the building up to occupancy code. Replace a 55-year-old air conditioning unit in the worship center. 55-year-old. Put on a new roof to replace a non-functioning air conditioning unit in the gym. North Central Baptist, outside painting and repair, resurface and restripe all of their parking lots. Park Temple, bus repairs. I love this one. AC, transmission, tires, and belts. So that we can fix the buses to go into neighborhoods none of us live in, to pick up kids none of us know, to bring them to a church none of us attend, to tell them about a Savior that changed all of our lives. That's a great plot. That's a great plot. Electrical system. We're going to landscape and upgrade their playground by putting a retaining wall so the kiddos will be safe. Iglesia Baptista Melrose, church renovations and roof repairs. New Orleans, we're going to help with Franklin Avenue Baptist Church. We're going to help plant churches in New York and San Francisco. International projects. You saw last week, Nazir, we're going to buy them the land in India. We're going to help with Bible translations, with water wells, with missionary support. We're going to help with, where is it here? We're going to help with orphanages in Central America, Africa, and India. William Taylor, our missions pastor, went to Africa and went to an orphanage, said it was the worst orphanage he's ever been to. The kids, they would have a plate. They put the food on their plate. They didn't have enough plates for all the kids, so they take the plate, they dip it in dirty water, and they'd hand it to the next kid. So William went out and he said, I just decided, Greg, I just went out that afternoon and bought every kid a plate. out of the missions budget. And I said, that's exactly what we want you to do as a church. You see a need, you fill it. Don't email the committee and ask, can we buy plates for orphans? Yeah, buy plates for orphans. And so in that place, we're going to see God do some great, great things. It's a wonderful plot. It's a wonderful plot. We're going to give to us and to get this stuff going so we can reach people that don't know Christ. We're going to give to others and to be able to reach around the world. We're going to reach the next generations. We're going to retire our debt. All of those things. It's a great plot. You got to have characters. You got to have a plot. But you got to have a subplot in a really good story. Subplot's what happens in the characters themselves. It's called character development. And it's that tension that characters feel. It's boy meets girl, boy loses girl. Should he call her? Should she answer the phone? What should they do? It's that tension. The tension in the characters is the greatest thing for us as a church. We are going to grow spiritually because of this. There's going to be in us a tension of what God's doing. I picture in my mind husbands and wives getting down on their knees in their living room on their couch, putting their face in the couch and saying, God, would you give us a number? Would you tell us how to be a part of the story? And she's got a number and he's got a number, and they begin to talk about it. And they go and they pray more. I picture a little kid coming up and saying, I've got this little bank and I want to be a part of the capital campaign. And them saying, you could give a dollar a week, $156 over 3 years. And that little kid realizes there's something more important than Xbox and tennis shoes. And the subplot begins to happen. And God grows us when the people of God go to God and say, what do you want? The answer is yes. The character development. Can you feel the tension in you already these couple of weeks? God's doing that on purpose. The fourth thing and the final thing. I love stories that are continual. That they end with and happily ever after. When there's something else, you want to get the sequel in the next book. There's a continuation. Do you know that God has a continuation for us? We are sitting on the continuation of somebody else's story right here. There was a building project that made this room. So if you're against building projects and you're sitting in this room, then think about that. So when you sit here, we're a part of somebody else's continuation of the story. God's doing great things. And he has a continuation. People are going to come to Christ based on our faithfulness, on what we give. People we don't even know are going to come to Jesus in the continuation of the story. God is not done with this church. I picture as we begin to close up, us being in the CLC after Easter till about mid-August is how we're going to be. About 4 months in there. We're going to be down there in the CLC. And it's going to be good for us. Do you know why? You won't be able to put your purse in one seat and your Bible in another seat and say, glory to God, my row. We're going to have to pack in together. I'm going to see the faces of you that sit on the very back row of the balcony. We're going to pack in together. It's going to be great for us all to pack in there. It's going to be like a little church plant type thing. It's going to be awesome. And one day we're going to lead that CLC and we're going to come down here and this place is going to be nothing but concrete floors. And somebody's going to hand every one of you a Sharpie marker, little black marker or blue marker, whatever color. And we're going to come down here and where we usually sit, because everybody's kind of got season tickets, you know, where they sit. And we're going to write down on the floor names of people that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior or are not walking with Jesus Christ as Lord. And we're going to write down on the floor where we sit the names of people that we know that don't know Christ and that aren't walking with him. So that every time we come into this worship center, we know under our feet are thousands of people that don't know Christ and don't have an eternity headed for heaven, but for hell. And then I picture sometime later, you and me walking in with our arm around somebody and saying, you know what's right here? And they say, pretty carpet. We say, no, 5 years ago, I wrote your name on the floor. And you have now trusted Jesus to be your Savior. Now let's sit down and worship in our church together. It's not about seats and carpet. Yes, the seats will last longer. Another 30 years, maybe. It's about people that we don't know yet coming into a room where they can hear, they can see, and they're able to connect with Christ. So I'm asking you to do three things as we wrap up real quickly. I'm not going to preach a sermon on each of these. I'm just going to tell them to you. Three action points. Number one, I'm asking you to pray. Ask God to give you a number. Ask God, what is it he wants you to do? God laid on my heart and Kelly's heart the number that God wants us to give. And I'll tell you this, it scared me. So we just began to pray. We stepped out of our comfort zone and said, okay, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you. Pray and ask God to do his work. Number two, think. Think, put your mind to it. Get a pencil out. Assess your means. How is it? What is it that God wants to do? Is there something he wants to give from over here or give from over there or change your lifestyle or change your thinking? What is it? Number three, step, pledge in faith. Step forward and pledge in faith. The leaders in the church, that'll be in the coming days. For the congregation of the church, that'll be November 4th. That you could come and we'll come down here and we'll all lay our pledges before the Lord. And then I've got it pictured that we'll have poster boards lining this. And they'll each have a digit on it. We'll flip the first one over. It'll be 5 cents. 65 cents. It'll be all lined up. $3.65. $53.65. And everybody be like, go, I gave more than $53. Keep going. $453.65. On it'll go. And it'll finally get past that second comma. $5,860,000. On it goes. And there'll be one poster board left. $25 million? $15 million? $30 million? $35 million? What will it be? It will be exactly what God wants. Because the people of God will have gone to him and said, what do you want? And he will take in obedient hearts all around the room and added them all together to give us exactly what he wants. I am not afraid of God's faithfulness. And I'm not afraid of our faithfulness. Jesus wants us to have a Barnabas heart, not an Ananias and Sapphira heart. He wants us to be cheerful givers moving forward. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. God doesn't want your cash. He wants your sin. He wants to pay for your sin. You know that 21 years ago today, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Today's my spiritual birthday. I prayed as a 16-year-old kid. And I ask Jesus to forgive me and wash me clean. Maybe there's somebody in this room that you and I could share the same spiritual birthday. Jesus died for your sins. He wants to wash you clean and live in your heart. And you can come and we'll tell you about how you can pray and ask Jesus to do exactly that. Let's pray together as God speaks. Jesus, thank you so much. We love you. And we ask God that we would be a part of the story, and the character of the story we want to be is an encourager, not a discourager. Let us step forward in faith. Let us trust you deeply. We love you, God. And we pray in this time, if there's anybody that was like I was 21 years ago, that did not have a relationship with Christ, had never asked Jesus to be their Savior, been to church, tried to do the right thing, but never asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins, may they even today, right now, just pray and say, Jesus, I know that I have sinned. This is you in this room. Repeat it with me. Jesus, I know that I have sinned, and I place all my faith and trust on your death on the cross, and I receive your blood and ask you to wash me clean so that I can know I'm going to heaven when I die.